Good morning. Today's scripture reading will come from Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 27. Once again, that is Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 27. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Last time, Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 27. And it reads, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?'" I just read unto you Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 27. May the Lord add a special blessing to the hearers and doers of his work.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
In Matthew 19, Peter asked the Lord the question, "Behold, we have forsaken all, what shall we have therefore?" What shall we have? You know, I was thinking about that. What did Peter and them really have?
Yes, sir.
They didn't have much. A few things, maybe some nets, small boats, maybe a few cottages in which they lived. But Peter kind of makes it sound like he gave up gold and he left his throne and his castles and all those things. And yet, when you actually look at those men's lives, it appears that they hadn't given up much. But what Peter is really trying to get the Lord to appreciate is he just saw the encounter with the rich ruler. And Jesus asked that rich ruler to give up all of his riches. And Peter is saying, because that rich ruler walked away sorrowful and did not give up his riches, Jesus then said, "How hard shall a rich man enter into heaven?" Why? Because he is unwilling to give up those things that he holds dear. And Peter, looking at this situation, he says, "But Lord, we did what the rich ruler wouldn't do.
Yes, sir.
You asked him to give up everything, and we may not have much in comparison, but we have given up everything we have to follow you." And so I believe Peter was sincere, but it still kind of reminds us that sometimes when you think about people, we are often in it for what we can get. We want to know what's in it for me. And that's kind of the title of this sermon this morning. I've entitled it, "What's in it for me?" Jesus didn't rebuke him. He did not rebuke the disciples for the question, but rather went on to tell them what's in it for them. And I thought it'd be good to tell people today, because you could have people in a similar situation. When you're talking to people about obeying the gospel, maybe sometimes what we ought to do is tell them, "I'll tell you what's in it for you." Maybe we ought to just come up front and say, "I'll tell you what, it's a lot of good things for you." And when you think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, if a person wants to know what's in it for them, we don't want to really get into the motives, because certainly the motives can change. You may come to Christ for the wrong reason, essentially. Or, you know, at the beginning, you might come for the wrong reason. Sometimes people just are dating, you know, and a person comes because you say, "Well, you know what, unless you become a part of what I'm a part of, I can't deal with you." Well, you know what, that might bring some folks on in here.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes people might do it because they're down on the luck. Luck and run out. They've had enough. Life is bad. Things are going wrong everywhere and all around them. And then you find somebody that says, "Have you tried Jesus?" And you know what? I might as well. I've tried everything else. Nothing else seems to work. Let me go try Jesus. May not be the greatest of motives, but that might bring some folks. And some folks got to flat out almost lose their lives. Turn the car over a few times and get 50 staples in your head. The doctor say, "We almost lost you." And that person may get up, as soon as they can get up, as soon as they're able to move, they might come on in. "Hey, I'm here now. I got a good scare. I saw my life flash before my eyes. I'm ready to try Jesus. I don't want this anymore." So you never know what it's going to take to get folks to Christ. And I'm sure there's a myriad of reasons why people come, and some are not exactly the best of motives. But I tell you what, Jesus didn't even rebuke those men for their motives or whatever motive Peter had. But Peter simply wanted to know, we done left everything, and what I want to know is, what's in it for me? And Jesus proceeded to tell them, and I'm going to proceed to tell you, that if you obey the gospel today, I'm going to tell you what's in it for you. And I can't even exhaust it, but I can at least tell you a few things that I think are important. First of all, if you want to obey the gospel today, a release from former things is in it for you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, so you'll appreciate what I'm talking about. If you obey the gospel, you want to know what's in it for you, a release from former things. Paul says, therefore, go ahead and read it, Brother Craig. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now, first of all, we just have to tell you, you need to be in Christ. You see, we're talking about what's in it for you. Being in Christ is the equivalent to obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, to responding to the terms of salvation that Jesus has set forth. When an individual does that, he then is brought into a relationship with Christ. He is considered to be in Christ. And so he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what?
He is a new creature.
He is a new creature. Come on.
Old things are passed away.
Now, the former things, all things are passed away, and behold what? You know what? The former things have passed away. You know the idols that you once served. Say, wait a minute, Brother Disney. You say idols. Now, wait a minute. I don't serve no idols. No, because when we think about idolatry, we often think about people who will go out and build statues and carve some images out of stone and wood and all those kind of things, because we remember the ancients would always bow down to these things and worship them as if they are God. Well, we're not talking about that. That's not the way in which we express our idolatry. Our idolatry can be expressed in many ways. And one way in which you can express idolatry is just find out exactly what you're devoted to. Find out what you're devoted to and what you spend your time on, what you're willing to give your money to, and how passionate you are about something. I heard a man say a long time ago, he says, if you want to find out where your love is and where your devotion is, he says, if you want to find out if you're possibly an idolater, he says, tell me three things. He said, what do you give your time to? And if you give your money to that same thing, and if you are passionate about that same thing, you might have found your God. And oftentimes when you find that thing, I'm going to tell you what, God comes second. He does not precede that thing. And I'll tell you what I'm talking about. I was an idolater, if you will, when it comes to basketball. At one point in my life, I lived, I slept, and I breathed, I breathed basketball. That's all I thought about. That's all I wanted to do. I would get up early in the morning in the summertime, and I would go down to the park by myself, and I would be talking to myself while I'm dribbling up and down the court, you know, behind my back, between my legs, and doing all these dribbles. And I said, there'll be nobody that can strip me with the ball. You know, then I would shoot my jumper, and then I say, anybody step back off me? I said, I'm going to be putting this jumper on them. And then if they come up, I'm going around them. If they stand in the rim, I'm dunking on them. I had it all together. I had my mind made up, and I said, there'll be no weaknesses. I'm going to learn to shoot free throws, and I'm going to be quick, and I'm going to be strong, and I'm going to be tenacious. I mean, I was in. And I did that early in the morning, like 6 o'clock in the morning as the sun was coming up. I was in the park for hours. And then later on that afternoon, we were going to find somebody's park, wherever they were playing basketball, we were going to run them off their courts. And then that evening, we're down at Sunset Park, and we are playing when everybody comes to the park. On Sunday in Levin's Lake Park, I tell you what, I slept it. I dreamed about it. I would give my money to it, my passion to it, my time to it. It was my God. And if God and basketball got in opposition of one another, do I have to tell you which one I chose? If it's time for us to go to a tournament somewhere, we're going to be playing in a championship game on Sunday. There's no worship for me. Got a tournament. Basketball. But what did it give me? What did it give me? You all ever looked on your favorite NBA teams and saw me on the roster? Guess I didn't make it, right? But I tell you what it did deliver me. A lot of injuries and some bad knees. A lot of arthritis in those knees. That's what basketball delivered for me. You know, when you come to Christ, though, I now no longer have to be devoted to a basketball game. And many of you know, I was still playing when I got here well into my 40s. I quit at 49. I'm playing basketball with my sons and the gentleman over at the YMCA. I hurt myself. I went over to the sideline. I laid down, and they were getting ice packs and stuff like that. And I looked at those guys and said, "That's it. That's it. I'm done. No more." That was a couple years ago, and I've not picked up a basketball to play basketball since. And you know why? The reason was because I realized something. It finally dawned on me. I do gospel meetings and lectureships, and these brethren sometimes plan 4, 5, 6, 7, 10 years out. And I just got to thinking, you're a 49-year-old man, you done played as much basketball as the law shall allow, and now you're going to sit here until you really injure yourself, maybe an Achilles tear or blow a knee or something like that. Then I have to call all those brethren who got me scheduled that year and tell them I can't come because I'm 49 years old still playing basketball and injuring myself. So I can't do God's work because I'm still over here with my idolatry. And once that finally thought came to my mind, I was able to say, "That's it. No more basketball." My son Anthony said, "But Dad, you can still play." I said, "Well, then I'll take that with me. I'll know that when I quit, I had not gone to a hook shot at 5'8", but I could still shoot a jump shot." We used to always tease the old guys back in the day, "Man, when you turn your jump shot into a hook shot, you're supposed to quit when you're 5'8". The former things have passed away. Now that's what it was for me. What is it for you? What is it that got all of your passion? What is it that gets your money? What is it that gets all of your time? What is it that if it's put in contradiction with God, you're going to choose it? You see, when you come into Christ, though, you can let go of the former things. And you know, since I let go, you know, I feel a lot better. Not hurting myself anymore. Now all I got to do is just get down a few steps here. Don't have to worry about how I'm coming down when I'm jumping up and down and all those kind of things. What is it for you? You get a release from the former things, and those things no longer become your master. You have a new master now to serve. You get a release from those former things, the love of sin and degradation. You can release those things. The dependence upon works. People who are ignorant of God, they believe that they can do some great works that might one day get them into heaven. So you have people who will do these great humanitarian efforts. You have people who will give to charities and all these kind of things in hopes that maybe God will have mercy and one day I'll be in heaven because look what I did for other people. My friend, that's not the way, but some people believe it is. You see, when you come into Christ, you realize that that's not what's going to endear you to God. And so you get a release from all those former things, even the way you used to think, the dependence upon those works in order for God to give you heaven. You get a release from the former prejudices, the former habits and opinions that you once held. The love of self passes away. The former things. And now it becomes a denial of self. One learns to esteem Christ first and foremost, and then he learns in Christ to esteem others even above himself. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And notice verse number 3 when you get there.
"Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory."
Uh-huh.
"But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others."
In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. You know, we all know our own personal defects and our own personal mishaps.
You see, you could go through this room right now, and every individual know within their hearts of hearts that they got some things that they have to deal with. They know that they're not perfect, and they know that they make mistakes, and they know they got some defects. They know sometimes they don't do things always from proper motives, and on and on and on. You know sometimes you cherish some dislikes and all these kind of things. You got some stuff going on, and you know it. But you know what I don't know? I don't know what his is. I know my own personal defects, but I don't know that brother's defects. And because I know mine, I know that I'm going to suppose that that brother don't have the problems that I have. And so I'm going to esteem him to be better. Maybe he's even more devoted. Maybe he's even more godly. Maybe he's even more dedicated. But whether he is or not, I'm going to esteem him to be that way. And you know what? He's going to do the same to me. Because I know. You get a release from those former things, and even to the point of a passing away of self-love. Paul would say of himself in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 8. He will say unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Think about Paul saying that of himself. He looked at himself and he says, I am the least. I am the less than the least of all saints. That's Paul looking at himself that way. When the last time you looked at yourself? But see, the world won't teach you that. But in Christ, you get a release from those former things. The way I used to think about myself. We had, Craig, pride in ourselves, right? Yeah. We built up pride in ourselves. That's exactly what it ended up being, pride. You need to take pride in yourself. That's exactly what it becomes, pride, doesn't it? And now you start to think of yourself better than other people instead of thinking of other people even better than yourself. Why? I know my defects. But I don't assume that he has them. And I can esteem him better. Not only that, when it comes to the things that we do, I can esteem his wisdom. I can esteem his opinions. I can esteem you and your abilities and all those kind of things. I can esteem you so that in the end, we're not going to come to strife over these things, but I'm going to be elevating you, encouraging you, building you up. I'm going to take the lesser role so that you can show. I'm going to put you up front. I'm going to say, you know what? Your idea is better. Let's do that. We're going to esteem. You learn that in Christ because you get a release from all of that other stuff that created strife. When you are in Christ, those former things, you get a release from them. Even the love of the world, the Bible says, passes away.
Yes, sir.
1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, John will say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so even the love for the world and all the things that it has to offer, those former things can pass away. I'll tell you what, we'll spend our time and spend our wheels in search of all of those things out there. And in the end, what is it going to deliver to you? Nothing. Former things are passed away, the love of sin, the love of pride, the love of vanity, sensuality, unhealthy ambition. All of those things can pass away. Craig was talking to me this just before we came in here. He was talking about the great lesson that Mike Brandt did on Wednesday. The one thing. The one thing. Paul traded all that stuff. Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, I would give up all those things and count that stuff as dung that I might win Christ. He eventually said, this one thing I do, Philippians 3 and verse number 12, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of Christ in Christ Jesus. He says, this one thing I do. That man was concerned about Christ and him crucified. He was concerned about spiritual things. He was concerned about the church. He didn't have no affinity for that world and all that stuff out there. He had one thing that was on his mind. Boy, when we turn that one thing to spiritual things and get off all that kind of stuff, I can lose that unhealthy ambition. I'm climbing the corporate ladder, and sometimes it's when I get to the top of the ladder, it's a long fall down to hell from there. Because what did I sacrifice in order to get there? Oftentimes, spiritual things. All those things passed away with the old man when he died with Christ in baptism. Look at Romans chapter 6, well-known verses. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3, beginning. Paul says, know ye not?
Go ahead and read. We're baptized into his death.
Come on.
Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life.
You see, that old man that we crucified when we died with Christ, those former things went with him. We buried that man. That man was in love with the world. That man was in love with the things of the world. That man was full of pride and unhealthy ambition. It was that man. But in Christ, when you come into Christ, you got to bury that fella, and those former things get buried with him. Now it's new. Now it's new. What's in it for me? We might ask Jesus today, you want me to obey your gospel? Well, tell me what's in it for me. I'll tell you what's in it for you. A release of those former things. I tell you what, those are some serious slave masters out there that we had. Drove me to tear up my knees and then didn't get paid for it. That's a cruel slave master. If you work hard, Greg, if you work hard, if you get out there every day, if you do it, you know I wasn't blessed to be 6'4". But what did I get? I already told you. A lot of injuries, bad knees. What's in it for me? Well, let me tell you one more thing that's in it for you. The privilege of prayer. You obey this gospel, and you'll have the privilege of prayer. That's what's in it for you. You know, the Lord, the Bible says, will hear the righteous. And I'm thankful to God, as you are, if you're a member of the Lord's church and you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, one thing you know, no matter how things are going, no matter how bad things get, you can always get on your knees and pray. And I'm not saying that's the only postured position you have to be in. I'm just saying you can always pray. You can always pray. Because the Lord, the Bible declares, will hear the righteous. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses number 12, the Bible says, "For the Lord, or the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Those who are in Christ are at liberty to pray to God at all times. In fact, Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 17, he says, "Pray without ceasing." In verse number 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. My friends, we have been encouraged by God, encouraged through his word, encouraged by those inspired penmen, encouraged by Christ to pray, to pray, to pray, to always ask God. And you know what, my friends, the beautiful thing about God is he's not like us. Now, we're made in his image, but somehow ours got marred. We got messed up along the way. We're not like him. And when I say that, this is what I mean in this particular context. You can pray to God and ask him over and over and over and over and over and over again. And you can keep on asking him over and over, and he never gets tired. Now keep asking me. Or better yet, since you know yourselves, keep asking you. Now, some of us don't like folks to ask us some 2 or 3 times. I said no.
Now ask me again and see what happened. Y'all ever heard of that? I didn't have them new school parents. I had them old school parents. Ask again if you want to. See what happens. Now, sometimes you're probably not supposed to keep asking in that respect. But the point is, sometimes when we're asking God and we don't feel like we get what we're asking, God wants us to keep asking. And that's the point of the parable that Jesus gave. In Luke 18:1, you have to read that whole context. I can't do it with you now. You probably have read it before. In Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he gives a parable behind it so he can help you to appreciate what he's talking about. And the point is, if you ask God for something and a long time has elapsed and you feel like, okay, God is not answering my prayer, the Lord says don't give up. He's teaching perseverance in prayer. Don't faint. Don't stop. Don't say forget it, because when we ask each other something and you don't respond the right way, we'll say what? Forget. I'm not asking them no more. You know, sometimes you're talking to people and they're telling you about something happened with another person, and then you say, well, why don't you ask them? They say, I done asked them three times. Okay, ask them again. I'm not asking them no more. I'm tired of asking. That's with us, but that's not with him. See, you can just keep on asking. And he wants you to keep on asking. You know, you can ask for wisdom in trials. How many of you have been in trials, in difficulties, in tough situations? You've had your share of problems and ups and downs. You've been in them, right? Just a few of us in here? Boy, I'll tell you what. What's y'all secret? Seen about eight hands, Brother Bob. Just eight of us. But let me tell you this, the eight of us who've had some serious situations, how many of you have felt like you have failed in dealing with some of those situations? And you know what James says? James says, ask for wisdom when you're in those situations. And so even though I failed here, now I understand that being in Christ, I have a prayer life. I can ask him to help me and to grant me wisdom so that I'll know what to do when I find myself in these situations again. And so James says, count it all joy, my brother, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, he said, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. My friends, that means he is not going to get on to you. He is not going to chide you because you keep asking.
Yes, sir.
Now, the thing that makes God different from us again is that parents, if anyone has children, raise your hand. Okay, how many of you have teenage children? Keep your hand up. Okay, because see, that's a different breed right there. That's a different breed when you have teenage children. Now, if you have teenage children, sometimes they ask you for things and then don't do the right thing after they ask. And then, how many of you have grown children? They don't stop asking because they get out of the house. They need rent, lights, all this stuff paid. They don't stop. They don't get out of your pocket because they become adults. They'll even go waste their money and then come ask you for yours. And because they have figured out something, they know you don't want them back in the house. So you'll pay that rent. You'll pay that rent if it means coming back to live with me. Dad, I think I'm going to have to come stay with you for about 6 months. Oh, no, that'll turn to 2 or 3 years. Here you go. How much? $2,000. That's all. Go ahead and pay your rent. And keep your foot at the door when you hand it to him. Here you go. Keep him out of there.
Because it's going to cost you more if they come back home.
Yes,
burning lights, don't know when to go to sleep, trying to come in all hours of the night and all kinds of friends over coming in. It might be 14 people in your house that ate you out of house and home and on and on. You don't know what you're going to deal with when they come home. Not the same little people you sent out there. They come back different. And so you don't want them in the house. But the thing is, here's God. As much as we mess up with God, like our children sometimes mess up with us, God does not, even when I done messed up the resources, I done asked him for this, he done gave it to me, he done gave me this, he done put me in a better situation, and still I mess it up. And God says, keep asking. Upbraid it not. He don't jump all up and down you one way to the other, sideways and all that, and get all into you because you messed it up. He just gives it to you again. If any man lack wisdom, y'all done messed it up time and time again, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraid it not. See, we're going to do some upbraiding with our children. And I'm not saying it's not time to upbraid. They might need some upbraiding. We're going to do some upbraiding with our children, but God is going to keep on giving it to us. We might say, what'd you do with that I gave you the other day? The other day. What'd you do with that I gave to you before? What happened to that I gave you last month? I thought I did that for you, and you back? But God says keep asking, and he won't upbraid us for it. He upbraided not, but he gives to all men liberally. Upbraided not, he said, and it shall be given him. But the only requirement is that you ask in faith, believing that God will do what he says he'll do. It shall be given him. My friend John said, ask according to his will, and he'll hear and grant the petition. Look at what John says in 1 John chapter 5, 14 and verse number 15. And I'm going to stop here. First John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15.
And this is the confidence that we have in him.
This is the confidence that we have. In other words, my friends, you can ask God confidently. It doesn't have to be in question. You can ask God confidently. But wait a minute. Don't you lose sight of what we're talking about. Don't lose sight of the context. The context of this is you have to be in Christ. This is what you're receiving when you're in Christ. You're receiving the privilege of prayer. Outside of Christ, don't even worry about it. Don't even worry about it. He's not going to respond to you. You don't have the right. You don't possess the privilege. Now, you can pray all you want, but it's for those who are in Christ.
Amen.
Read, if you will.
The confidence that we have in him,
uh-huh.
We ask anything according to his will.
Who do you think John meant by the we? John is writing to Christians, and he's speaking of himself, those teachers, as well as those to whom he's writing, Christians. And so he says, if we ask anything according to his will, don't lose sight of that. You got to ask according to his will. You got to learn what the will of the Lord is, and you got to ask accordingly. You just can't ask for anything.
Yes,
just can't ask for everything. You have to know what to ask. Some things are not in accordance with God's will. What people say, see, ignorantly people say, well, you know what? God can do anything. God can do everything. Yeah, that doesn't mean he's going to do it.
Amen.
That doesn't mean it's in accordance to his will. God could stop us all from dying. One day he will. But not here in this life.
Amen.
But does he have the power to do it? Yes. But is he going to? Absolutely not. But one day he's going to stop you from dying. Whether you go to heaven or hell, he's going to stop you from dying. Not going to allow you to die any longer. One day he's going to kill death so you don't have to die anymore. Death won't be able to claim you. And you're going to live eternally somewhere. Of course, that other place is so awful, it's compared to death. It's called the eternal second death. But you will be conscious, and you'll live forever. But while in this life,
God has the power to stop death. If God wanted to, he could say, no one else will die from this forth, this time, henceforth and for all. But he's not going to do that. Why? Not according to his will.
He's already got his plan mapped out. And his plan is, at some point in time, he's going to stop death. He's going to kill death. He's going to put death to death. And then we won't be able to die anymore. And wherever you are, you're going to be there eternally.
But when you ask, you can't ask God, Lord, please don't allow me to die. Lord, let me live to be 250 years old. You can't ask God stuff like that. It's not according to his will. Amen. You have to learn what his will is and then ask according to his will. And then John assures us of something. This is the confidence that we have, that if we've asked anything according to his will, he heareth us. And what?
And if we know that
he heareth us, what?
Whatsoever we ask,
we know we have the petition
that we have desired of him.
That we asked of him. We know it. So that's confidence, isn't it?
The Hebrew writer will say that we can come boldly to his throne. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may find mercy or grace to help in time of need. Yes, my friends, I'm going to close with this. Look at what James says in Romans, in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. You know, I wrote in my note Romans chapter 5, but I know it's James. James chapter 5 and verse number 16. And notice what James says.
Confess your faults one to another.
Uh-huh.
And pray one for another.
Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you might be healed. What?
The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
The effectual, fervent prayer of what?
A righteous man.
Of a righteous man, he says, availeth much. We might just say a righteous person, a righteous individual. Now, my question, well not a question, but think about this. We are made righteous when we come to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So in Christ, we are declared righteous, innocent, justified, and that by his blood, Romans 5, 9, and verse number 10. And so he says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That is the requirement. The requirement is that you be a righteous individual, and righteousness is in Christ. And that brings us the privilege of prayer, and it moves heaven on our behalf. And I'm thankful for that. You know why? Because it's not based on rank. It's not based on position. It's not based on talent. It's not based on learning. It's not based on wealth. It doesn't matter your status in life. We are all the same in Christ Jesus. And if you are a righteous individual in Christ, then you can pray to Christ and that will move heaven. Amen. And aren't you glad? This is the one thing that the world can't take from us and mess up. They can't say, who are you? What position do you hold? What rank do you have? What do you know? What learning? What degrees? They can't say that and then diminish us. Because in Christ, the only requirement is you just need to be righteous.
Yes, sir.
And if you are a righteous individual, your prayer means something. Your prayer is going somewhere. Your prayer will move heaven. Amen. What's in it for me? The privilege to pray to God and know with confidence that he hears you and that he is going to answer that prayer.
Amen.
Now, you want another discussion? Mm-hmm. We'll have to get into what kind of answers he's going to give you. We didn't say it will be answered in according to the way you thought it would have been answered. It will always be answered in the way that is best for you. And sometimes, my friend, just like those little crazy children that we were talking about earlier, the parent knew what was best, even when the child didn't. And sometimes the child, especially those little teenagers, thought they knew more than the parent. Something about a 15-year-old looking at a 35, 40-year-old. And thinking they're smart. And then when they become 35, they realize how dumb they were. If the parent had allowed the child to make those decisions, the child would have ruined itself. But the parent knew best, so therefore they always answered and gave according to what was in the best interest of the child, even when the child didn't agree. Don't you think God is going to do the same thing? Where do you think we got that stuff? So God looks at us, we're asking for things, but he's going to give it to us in proportion to what is best for us, in our best interest, and not according to our own wisdom. Oh, he'll answer you every time. If you ask and you're righteous and you ask according to his will, he'll answer every single time. But he's going to do it in accordance with his own wisdom and will and what's best for us. Amen. What a privilege. What a privilege. If God allowed me to do it, I'd probably mess it up. But if God does it, it's going to work out every time. If you're here, you want to be a New Testament Christian? I just gave you two things, just two. I got some more, but I gave you a couple. And that should be enough. My friends, you can have a release today from those former things. All those things that's got you bogged down, all those things that you deem so important, you're going to come in here and learn that that's not worth a hill of beans. Yes. And you can release those things and those things of idolatry and all that stuff that you thought was so important that you gave all your time, money, and attention to, your passion and everything, when in actuality it doesn't serve you anything. You'll spend a lifetime doing that and chasing after the wind, and then you finally come to Christ and wish you had learned this long time ago. Well, we're telling you, you can have a release today from the former things, and you also can have the privilege of prayer. You may have been praying all your life up to this point, but it's been in vain outside of Christ. But if you come into Christ, you can go home today and pray for the first time. And my friends, you can pray and God will hear that prayer. And then as you move on into your Christian life, you'll actually learn his will and you will learn how and know what to pray and what to ask for. That's what you have in Christ Jesus. All you got to do is believe in him to be God's son. You need to repent of your sins and sent that son, his son, Jesus, to the cross. You need to confess with the mouth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, before witnesses with no shame. And you need to obey the gospel in terms of baptism as you are buried with him in that watery grave. Put to death that old man so those former things can go with it. Rise up a new creature in Christ where old things have passed away, but all things have become new. You're now going forward spiritually, and you've left some of those things behind. And one day, my friend, that's going to terminate in heaven. So if you want that, I gave you a few things. You want to know what's in it for you? I just told you. Come on and receive of those benefits in Christ Jesus as we stand.